We're glad that you've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word? We want you to know that your investment in His Will Ministry helps you to spread God's Word around the world. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you. And here's Pastor Warner.
Let's start out in Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. We once did a play when I was a young man in high school, and we were all supposed to be hicks. Now, of course, I hadn't lived in Wyoming then, but we were all supposed to be hicks. And so to play that we were hicks, we always talked about psalms. It wasn't psalms. We were going to read out of psalms. And so this is psalms chapter 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, how many times do we do that? Scott was talking this morning about how he's been feeling a personal revival. How he's been feeling the Lord and the Holy Spirit in his life. And I'm going to bet that it isn't when he's grinding on a piece of steel. I'm going to bet it isn't when he's running from this place to that place. But I'm going to bet with Scott it's when he's still and listening and waiting on the Lord. Because God sometimes does come to us. And sometimes God, and He's done this in my life, He comes up to me and goes, "Hey, wake up, hello, I got something for you to do." Most of the time God's like, "Jay, you listening? Jay. God's not the God of beating us up. When God came to Moses, He came in a burning bush. In a quiet voice. The Bible indicates that Moses was like, What? Who is that? God could have come down in a lightning bolt. I mean, Moses could have been walking along. God could have shot down a lightning bolt right in front of him and shouted at him, "You will do this." Now, the odds are, Moses would not have said to God, "I don't know how to speak eloquently, God. I can't be doing this," if a lightning bolt had just, almost taken off his big toe and God had screamed at him. Moses probably would have fell down to the ground knowing that I'm going to die if I don't. But that's not the way God works. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now look what happens if we do. The New King James says, "I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But the original Greek and the Old King James, which I like, says, "I will be exalted among the heathens." Now, if we're just being still, if we're sitting in here having praise to the Lord and singing hymns quietly and worshiping Jesus, why would the nations, the heathens, know that God's being exalted? But they're not going to be in here. But she's got part of the key. She's got part of the key. By His presence in you. See, as we grow closer to the Lord, He gets more exalted among the heathen. It's just like our daughter Joy. She's on a fast track. I mean, that's all we can figure is God's got something for her to do. And I mean, He's shoving her through the training just like this. She doesn't have time to change her mind. I mean, this is a kid that's in a halfway house surrounded by drug addicts, murderers, robbers, thieves, pimps, who knows what, and she's sitting there on her bunk bed preaching the gospel to them. Now, either God's working on the fast track here, or she's gone psychotic. And since she's preaching the Lord, I would say God's working on the fast track because she spent a lot of time, every moment she has, being quiet and knowing that He's God. That's her main thing, is seeking the Lord's face. Now, our Lord, you know, He's beyond what you and I can think of. I mean, I think about God's threes, and this is a separate sermon. One of these days I'll go into the three, one, two, three of God. People say six is the number of man, seven is the perfect number of God. Seven is the working number of God, three is the perfect number of God. And we're not just talking the Holy Trinity. They're all the way through the Bible, where God has a key that we're supposed to know. He'll either tell it to us three times in three different ways, or there'll be three different ways of seeing it. And God works in threes, just like the human man. The man is the body, the soul, the spirit. God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Everything that's important of God is in these threes. Now, that's another sermon, so we'll just have to wait for that one. Can't give you that one today because, Sylvia said, I started late and I've only got 5 minutes left. It was really sad. We had this one pastor that was preaching on a praise-a-thon one time, and he kept telling people, you got to go to the phones or they'll shut me down. I can't preach anymore. If somebody doesn't go to the phone, I'm not going to preach. They're counting. Well, I learned a long time ago, when God tells me to shut up, I do. When He tells me to preach, I will. Because if you look in the Bible, you'll see the pastor gets a far worse punishment than you guys do. And I'll speak of that one here. Okay, let's go on. We're talking about what God can do for us. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is my God. Now, this is a prophecy. A prophecy about Jesus. But a truism. It says, but He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53:5, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, which we saw. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was wearing the crown of thorns. Jesus was made to carry His cross. Jesus was whipped. Jesus was nailed. So He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we were healed. Now, in the King James, the original language, it says, the chastisement, for His chast He was chastised to make us whole. That's the way the Greek reads, the Hebrew here reads. So, what God is telling us is that He was beaten, He was bruised for our iniquities, but out of that, the chastisement that He took was to make us whole, and by His stripes, the beatings, we are healed. There's two things here. By His chastisement, we're made whole. We're made whole spiritually. And if we have the faith, we can be made whole physically. But then He says, all like sheep have gone astray. All have turned everyone to their own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. So Jesus took our iniquity because every one of us, everyone. See, that's where, as Christians, if we ever get the idea that we're better than someone else, we're in the wrong boat. If we ever get the idea that because Jesus loves us and or we're wearing the name Christ, we're in the wrong boat. Because all, even Paul said it, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how holy you are, how many times you're on your knees, how many times you pray to the Lord, how many times you speak in the Holy Ghost, you have fallen short of the glory that is available to you. And that's what He means. See, we're told that if we thirst and hunger, we will be filled. Now, when we lose the thirst and the hunger, what happens? We don't get filled. It's like if you're on a diet. If you're never hungry, you're going to get skinny real fast. You're not going to be filled. You're going to get skinny real fast and eventually you're going to die. If you don't thirst for water, you're going to die. Doesn't matter how much you eat, if you don't thirst, you're going to die. You can't get enough water out of food. And if you don't hunger, no matter how much water you drink, you're going to die. Those two things for the physical body, but they're also for the spiritual body. If you come into here, or you go home and you no longer have a thirst in you, if the world has gotten you to the point where you don't thirst for this Word, you don't hunger for His presence, you're going to die. But He says, if you thirst and hunger, you will what? Be filled. So we have several promises from our Lord. Several things. We were talking today about healings, about people being saved, about help that can't come from man. And it won't come if we're not thirsty and hungry. And it says right here in Isaiah that for His chastisement we were made whole, and because He is His stripes, we are healed. Two promises, made whole and healed. God has this miraculous way of helping us out. He knew we were human. He knew that our bodies would be ravaged. He knew that we would be tired. He knew that there'd be days we just couldn't do it. He knew, look at John. John was boiled in oil. And he lived. He lived to write the book of John, the Gospel of John, and Revelation. But he was boiled in oil. Now we're told by His stripes we're healed. We're told that God gives us that power. Just like Scott was saying, Jesus' compassion. See, it doesn't matter if it's a headache, a bad toe, a broken arm, a pulled ligament. Jesus wants to heal it. But it relies on, do we want Him to enough? How much do we believe? How much do we believe Jesus cares that much about us? Or is Jesus just this nice little character? God wants to give us miracles. Now, for those, and I'm nobody here, but for those that have to ask, what I'm going to tell you is actually documented. Some of it's on videotape. Some of it's been written down. But these are true, absolute miracles. A young pastor named Danielle, and I can't pronounce his last name because he's over in Africa, and I told part of you this Sunday night, died in a car wreck. He was on the way back down to the church. The brakes went out on his car, and he drove it straight into a cement pillar. The steering wheel went into his chest, crushed his chest, his head went into the windshield, and by the time he got to the hospital, their exact words were, he was non-responsive. Now, I've seen the doctor's reports. I've seen the doctors on video. He was dead. They took him to the mortuary, and in Africa, they don't trust doctors. So the mortician did all the same tests. Checked for blood pressure. Checked for heartbeat. Checked for breathing. Checked for any vital sign activity. He was dead. Well, by the time the man's wife found out, he'd already been sent down to room number 3, stuck on slab number 1, and they were starting to embalm him. Because in Africa, you don't embalm somebody quick, they start to rot. This pastor, he was in the process of being embalmed when his wife found out. And she says, I'm claiming the promises. The Lord told me that I shall not suffer want, I shall not suffer pain if I'm doing His work. So, about 2 days later, when she got back with her kids and family, they took the pastor, who had since been embalmed, in his coffin to a revival that was going on. Now, you can picture this ambulance backing up to the door with a dead pastor in it, and the reaction that would have happened when they open it up and here's this coffin. And she says, I want him healed. I want him raised from the dead. I want him brought back to life. Well, most of us would be like, he's dead. He's embalmed. He's gone. But she wouldn't believe it. She believed the promises of God. So they brought him in. They said, well, you got to leave the coffin here. We just can't be taking a coffin into the revival. And we can't, you know, this is how we think as Christians. Oh, we just can't be taking a dead man into the middle of the revival. Let's put him downstairs on the picnic table. I don't know about you, but I'd be having a hard time having a picnic on that table afterwards. But they took him downstairs, laid him out on the picnic table. True. And three guys started praying over him and singing hymns and believing. Well, you know how things like this are. It don't take long before everybody says, "Hey, Scott, there's a dead man downstairs." And everybody wants to see. Well, next thing you know, the whole basement's filled with people that are singing and praying. Well, his eyes started to flutter. And they're like, being human, "Oh, you get on this side, you get on that side. Let's start tapping his hands. We'll get some blood back in these veins." Well, the guy's embalmed. There is no blood. It's miracle time. Well, the guy's eyes started to flutter. He started to breathe and then suddenly jumped up. And as the three guys that were praying said, "You've never seen people scatter so fast in your life." Just, phew, empty room. But they thought God had forgotten to restore his mind. Because he's screaming, "Where's my file? Where's my file? Where's my file?" They didn't have any idea. Well, the three guys picked him up. Because he was breathing, he was talking. They took him upstairs to show him to the whole congregation. Prayed over him. And needless to say, he is alive today. He is alive and preaching in Africa today. But the file that he was talking about, and here's where I always believe two or more witnesses. That's what the Bible says, two or more witnesses. And this is where I'm going. Here, well, we had the videotape of the thing, pictures of it, all these people, the doctor, and so his file he was talking about is while he was gone, the angels had taken him to heaven. And he had seen all of the saints bowing and singing to Jesus. And then he says, the angel said, "Wait a minute, I got something to show you." And he took him up to all these mansions, beautiful mansions. And he looked at the angel and said, "What are these for?" And the angel said, "The mansions are finished, but the saints aren't ready." And that's what's holding Jesus up. And of course, you know, he's dead. He's ecstatic. He's in heaven. He's got his mansion. And the angel looks at him and says, "I got something I want to show you." Next thing he knows, he's standing before this big dark gate. Gigantic. His description was he's never seen an iron gate so large and so dark in his life. And his first thought was, "How are you going to open this?" He says the angel just went like that with his arm. The gate slid open. And he says, "I saw as far as I could see humanity crying and screaming, and he said the smell was the worst I'd ever seen in my life. Horrible, absolutely horrible. And he says, I didn't really see fire and brimstone, but I saw what appeared to be fire within these people consuming them." And he says, I was taking notes. He says, "I was sitting here writing in my file." That's where the file came. I'm writing everything down because I didn't want to remember it. I didn't want to forget it. And he says, "Then I saw this one man by himself who appeared to be being tortured by the demons." And he says, "The angel took me over and I stood there and the man begged me. He says, 'Please get me out of here. I repent. I'm sorry. I was a pastor of the gospel and all I ever did wrong was preach a few words wrong and steal some money from the church. Can't you save me? Can't you help me? Can't you get me out of here?'" And the man reached up for him and bam, he was on the table. And his first thought was, "I have to have my file. I have to have my file." Now, the interesting thing is, I believe in twos. And people say, "Well, how? Pastor in hell? Oh, no, there can't be no pastors in hell. They're godly men." Mary Kay Baxter wrote a book called The Divine Revelation of Hell back in the 80s. Jesus, for a period of about 30 days, gave her visions of what hell would be like. And one of the visions in the belly of hell was a coffin. Just like this man saw, a coffin with a man in it. The belly of hell was a coffin and a skeleton. And the difference between this skeleton and everything else she saw is this skeleton had a heart, a beating heart. And the demons would go around this coffin with little swords and they'd keep stabbing this heart and blood would pour out of it. And as she got close, it was a man. And the man, she was standing with Jesus, he begged Jesus to forgive him. And Jesus looked at her and said, "This is one of my pastors that preached a false doctrine." And the man begged Jesus to forgive him. And when Jesus said to him, I can't because your judgment's been set. The man immediately started cursing him. And see, that's what hell's like. Two witnesses. And that's what, if we go to the Bible and see, the Bible specifically tells us that as a pastor, the blood of those that you preach the wrong word to will be on your head, and you will be accountable for that blood. So there's three witnesses right there that these visions were true. This man, this pastor, raised from the dead. A young man named Donnie McCracken. I can never remember his last name. He is an inner city preacher in New York. He used to work with a doctor in the inner city, and he went in feeling really bad, sick, a lot of bruising, couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. True story. Went in, and the doctor diagnosed him as late term leukemia. The doctor said, "You're a dead man." He says, "We can do chemotherapy, bone marrow transplants, but you're a dead man. I might be able to give you a couple of years." He was a preacher of an inner city church, and he said, "Give me 30 days. Give me 30 days with pay, and I'll come back. And if God hasn't taken care of it in 30 days, you can do whatever you want with me. But give me 30 days with pay to fast and pray and go to my church and have them pray for me." Well, he came back to the hospital, got all the tests, and the two nurses that were with him, they would not tell him his results, but they walked him down to the doctor's office and sat him down in there, and the doctor pulled open his charts, looked at him, went out, talked to the nurses, came back, and he says, "Okay, tell me what you did." He said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "There's not one sign of leukemia. You're 100% healed. You are 100% healed." Now, two or three witnesses, the two nurses, were in his church the following Sunday and gave their lives to Jesus because they knew the truth. Now, here's the human side. 2 weeks later, his sister comes up to him, and she'd been fighting breast cancer for 3 months. And she had a lump on her breast the size of a grapefruit. And they said it had gone through her whole blood system, her kidneys. And his first thing was, because they said, "You need a double mastectomy right now. Might save your life, but we doubt it." And, of course, God just saved him. You know, 2 months before, he's like, "Oh, okay, sis, do whatever you need right now. Let's get you into the doctors. Let them start, you know, working on you." She was just dead silent and said, No. God healed you. Let's go to prayer." Got to church, everything. 3 weeks later, she received a 100% clean bill of health. Clean bill of health. Smith Wigglesworth, that Scott was talking about earlier, he, at the age of 62, had severe kidney stones. And the doctor said, "We're going to have to operate. We've got to get rid of these." And Smith said, "No knife's cutting me. God will heal me." For 6 years, this man suffered. And I mean, he suffered greatly. And, if you read his biography, it was a full 6 years that he suffered. But at the end of the sixth year, he told God flat out, "You got to do something or I've got to get fixed." And God healed it like that. And during that period, when it first happened, he said to God, "God, I want 15 more years of life. It's biblical. It's in the Old Testament. King can ask for it. You gave it to him. I want 15 more years of life to serve you." He died 1 week, within 1 week of that 15 years. Within 1 week. And he told a young man the week before, he told him, "It's almost my time. God's going to take me real soon." Because he knew. He made this promise to the Lord for 15 years of work, and he knew that his time was coming. That's the kind of God we have. He likes to have two or three witnesses to everything. He likes to do things for us. There's no excuse for us being sad or sick or depressed or anything else, because God wants to heal us. And I went through the Bible, and there's like 250-plus scriptures on healing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It wasn't a New Testament thing that Jesus came down and laid His hands on them, said, "You're healed." They touched Him. God has been healing from the beginning to the end.
Hello, I'm Pastor Warner, the head pastor of His Will Ministry. Today, I would like to share some heartfelt thoughts with my Christian brothers and sisters. Many times we get so busy in this world that we miss opportunities to serve the Lord. Each day I look around and I see the changes in this world from the time when I was young. And I think, what's missing? And the Lord will speak to me in His quiet voice, "My love." In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 41, Jesus says, "But the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence. And He will separate them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand, and the goats at His left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' And then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" As we look around in this world and we see the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the less fortunate than we are, do we reach out to them? Do we show them Jesus' love? Jesus didn't say that this was something that He wanted the body of Christ as a whole to do. He's talking to individuals here, you and I. And when that final judgment day comes, my friends, will Jesus open His arms and say, "Come in, good and faithful servant"? Will He say that, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink"? Or will He look at us like He does with the goats and tell them to go and worship the one they worshiped on earth? James says in chapter 2, 14 through 17, "Dear brothers and sisters, what is the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother and sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, 'Well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't just enough to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless." My friends, are you showing Jesus' love? If every Christian, every person that wore the name of Christ, showed forth the love of God to his neighbor and to the stranger, think, just think, what this world would be like today.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that He has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.